Okay, again, we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20, a passage that will help us understand what Easter is about. It says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it." So Paul starts out in verse 20, declaring that no one will be found righteous by simply following the law. God gave us the law just so that we would know what sin was, right? We have no ability to understand what sin is unless there's some sort of a standard. Something has been established to tell us what is right, what is wrong, what is sin. And so God set the law just so that we would know what his standard was. But the law in and of itself cannot make anyone righteous. The law has no ability to make anyone righteous in and of itself. And that's partly because we're unable to keep the law fully, right? God's standard is such that if we fail at one part of the law, we fail at it all. You think of Jesus when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he said to his disciples, "You have heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if there's hatred in your heart for your brother, it's the same as if you've committed murder." So if we follow the law, well, I haven't committed murder. I'm a pretty good person. But the reality is, at some point in your life, you've had some hatred in your heart. And according to the principles that Jesus lays out for us, we cannot fully follow the law because we can't get past the heart issue. So the law came just to establish what is God's standard, what is right and wrong. But Jesus then takes it to a heart issue and says, no, the law doesn't make you righteous. It can't. And so often, I hear this all the time today. You know, this verse says, there is no one who will be declared righteous in his sight, that is God's sight, by observing the law. So no one's going to get declared or judged by God as being righteous because they follow the law. But yet I hear people all the time today say, no, I'm a good person. Great, that's awesome. But that's a little subjective, don't you think? Because who defines good person? Maybe what this person thinks is a good person and this person thinks is a good person, they're two different things. My standard is different than your standard. And so it's not okay for anyone just to say, well, I'm a good person. Because that's just humanism, and it's very subjective. And so God sent the law so that there would be an objective, unarguable set standard. This is what sin is. And then Paul continues in verse 21, and he says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." So Paul goes on to tell us that there's a new righteousness that's available, and it has nothing to do with the law. It's apart from the law. This is what Easter is all about. This is the message of Easter, that there is a new righteousness, a new way to be declared holy and righteous before a holy God that doesn't have anything to do with the law. Now, of course, he's referring to Jesus. It is Jesus that gives us this righteousness. It is through his blood that we are able to declare that we are, in fact, the righteousness of God. And Paul goes on here to say that all of the Old Testament prophets pointed to the righteousness of Jesus. You know, it was so interesting. My wife and I watched this little video clip this week about this Jewish man. He grew up in a Jewish family, lineage of Jewish family, generations of being Jews. And he was always taught never to read the New Testament, because the New Testament was just about ways to persecute Jews. Well, finally, curiosity got the better of this man, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to read the New Testament. And he read it, and he goes, it's all about the Messiah. Everything that the Old Testament tells me about who the Messiah would be is in the New Testament. Jesus is it. All you got to do is read the New Testament and you realize this is the righteousness of which the Old Testament prophets talked about. And so that's what Paul is reminding us here. The law simply made us conscious of our sin. But we realize also that we can't keep the law in and of ourselves. And so we need help. And God sent that help on that first Easter in the form of Jesus. He continues in verse 22. He says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned," continuing into verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this righteousness that we need comes not from our own efforts, but from God. This is where it gets ridiculous. God says you have to be righteous. And oh, by the way, you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. That's the good news of Easter. This is the amazing part of following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. We understand his standard, you must be righteous, but we also understand that we can't meet his standard, and then God says, well, I'm going to do it for you anyway. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to send you righteousness in the form of Jesus, and all it takes on our part is faith in Jesus. Yes and amen. I say that all the time. Our part is just yes and amen to what Jesus is doing. To those who believe in him, they can have perfect righteousness. It goes on to say that there is no difference. We all fall short. There is no one who is able to keep the law and therefore attain perfect righteousness. We are all equal sinners. We are all in this together. We all need this equally. This is so important. There's no one who can do this. Those people, I'm a pretty good person. That's actually a pretty arrogant statement because you're really saying that you're better than everybody else, including God. But more important than that, it says that we all have equal need of this righteousness through Jesus. We tend to face two attacks on that truth. One, the people around us may say, there may be people in our families or maybe people in our lives that will say to us, well, you're not a good person. You've done bad things. What about the time you did such and such? You are such a low-life scumbag. I can't believe you did that. We all have people in our lives that will speak those condemning statements over us. And you know what we get to do? You know how we get to respond to them? We get to look them square in the eye and say, I am the righteousness of Christ. Period. That's all you need to say. You believe it and you walk away. So the next time anyone says anything to put you down, to point out your sin, to bring up your past, in any way to shame you, to put guilt on you, just look him in the eyes and say, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I don't know what your problem is, but I'm the righteousness of Christ. And you walk away. Now there's another way that we get attacked because we know that God has an enemy, right? Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and have it to the full. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if there's stealing, killing, and destroying going on in your life, and you're not having life to the full, the enemy's had victory in your life. So the enemy will come to you and say, you're not worthy of grace. You're not worthy of this righteousness. You have too much sin. You can't possibly be forgiven. We've heard the lies. We've all heard the lies. If you've been a Christian for 2 minutes, you've heard the lies. If you haven't been a Christian, you live in that world of lies of, I'm a bad person, there's something wrong with me. All these things that I've done, all these bad memories from the past, they just keep coming back to you all the time. Well, it says here that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when the enemy comes and he speaks those lies to you, just read him this verse and then say, go back to hell where you belong. I am the righteousness of Christ. Do not listen to the enemy tell you that you are not worthy of this gift of free grace. I'm serious. That is the one line that you just need to internalize. I am the righteousness of Christ. And when that temptation, when that voice comes, just keep saying it over and over. I am the righteousness of Christ. The enemy doesn't like that, and he flees from that stuff. Verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Man, again, this is the good news of Easter. It says our sins are justified or made right simply by grace that God extended to us through Jesus. This justification, this making right, it comes freely to us. The word that the NIV translates as freely, when you look that up, the Greek word up, it says without cost or undeservedly. I love that. This gift comes undeservedly. It's not just free, we don't even deserve it. It's one thing to receive a free gift. Like you can walk into the store and they're like, hey, you're the millionth customer, here's a free gift. You're like, woo! But what if you truly didn't deserve it? What if you truly didn't deserve it? That's the magnitude of this grace that Jesus has given us. There's no deserving. There's nothing that we've done to earn this or to be justified in receiving it. But again, here's that opportunity for both people around us and the enemy to come lie to us and to try to convince us that, no, we need to do something to earn this or that we can't possibly be worthy of it. The people in our lives may speak something to us to imply that we are not worthy of it. Excuse me. The enemy will come to us and try to convince us that we need to do something, that we need to work to earn it. You've been a really bad sinner. You've done some really bad things. You need to go out and you need to strive and you need to work so that God can forgive you. And so we have churches filled with people striving and pouring themselves into things in an unhealthy way because the enemy has convinced them that they have to earn this free, undeserved gift of grace and salvation. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to earn it. Don't ever let the enemy convince you that there's some striving, something that you need to do. And you know, as we look at this verse, we are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions and makes it true. All other religions leave this justification kind of up in the air. Did you pray to the right God? Did you offer the right sacrifice? Do you have enough ambiguous zone around you? All other religions leave the salvation, leave the redemption of sins, leave justification. It's just sort of left up in the air. Or you have to earn it. Going to God after God, offering all of the right sacrifices. But Jesus says, no, just come to me. Believe in me. Believe in my blood. Believe it in what I did on the cross, and you're set free. It's self-proving in its idiocracy. Yes, I just made up a word. But here's the other thing. It says that we are justified freely by his grace. This free grace covers all of our sins. All of our sins. It doesn't just cover up some. It doesn't cover up the little ones. And again, this is where the enemy comes and tries to trick you. Yeah, God forgave you for stealing that paperclip from work, but that time that you had sex with someone, he didn't forgive you for that. That's a lie from the enemy. This free grace covers all of your sins. Think about the worst thing that you've ever done. Think about the worst sin that you've ever committed. That was the first one that Jesus forgave. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's in your past. That's all a lie from the enemy. His free grace covers all of it. All of it. Just say that to yourself right now. All of my sins are forgiven. All of them. Because I am the righteousness of Christ. You see, if all of your sins aren't forgiven, and if you are not the righteousness of Christ, then what was the point of the cross? There would have been some other way that he could have done that if he was only going to take care of some of your sins. It has to be all of them, or the whole thing's a joke. So now the big question is, why? Why did he extend us this free grace that's completely undeserved by us? Why would he do that? In a word, love. He is that passionate about you. He loves you that much that he was willing to die on the cross to forgive all of your sins. It's all about his love. Friday night, we had a service here, and we had various stations set up across the back where you could sort of view the different instruments that they used to crucify him, as well as some of the instruments of mocking. We had a sword. I couldn't come up with a whip. And we had the cross, and we had the crown of thorns, and we had nails, and we had the wine vinegar and incense. And then over here in this corner, we had the TV, and we were playing a scene from the movie Passion of Christ. And the scene that I had is when they're scourging him. And in the movie, they bring Jesus out, and they put these steel shackles and these big, heavy steel chains, and they chain Jesus to a tree stump. And then the Roman soldiers, they begin to take whips, and they're whipping him as hard as they can. And then they take a scourge, which is a whip with a long tail of threads, and then on each end of the thread, they tie a sharp object, a piece of metal, a piece of rock, something that's really sharp, and they want him with hooks so that when they whip you, the hooks dig into the flesh, and then the guard yanks it out so that he takes big hunks of flesh with. And as I was setting that up Friday night, and I saw the video clip begin to play, and the very first whip hits Jesus' back, and the pain hits his body. Remember, he's fully human, fully God when he was on earth. And he raises up like this, and you see his wrist come up against those chains. And in that moment, I was just completely struck and completely overwhelmed at the immensity of his love and the discipline to use it for our good. What do I mean? When he came up like that, it was absolutely all he could do. It took every ounce of his God strength not to break the chains. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator. When that searing pain hit his back, he could have popped those chains and turned around and duked it out with the Roman soldiers, right? When he came up like that, it took all of his strength to not break those chains so that he could stay there, so that he could take that beating, which was meant for us. That was our beating. That was what we deserved for our sin before a holy God. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loved you, that he was willing to use all of his God strength and his human willpower to not break the chains so that your sins could be forgiven. Do you think he did that for just one sin? He did that for all of your sins. And he did that for all of everyone's sins. Man, there's got to be an urgency with us. Like, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have relatives that don't know this. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to go tell them how much Jesus loves them and how much he wants to set them free from the bondage that they live in? God's got a plan and how he's going to do that. And the plan is you. He doesn't have a plan B. Either we tell the world of this great love of Jesus, or the world dies without knowing him. It's up to us. Continuing verse 25, it says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It sounds a little technical, but we'll get through it, I promise. In the Old Testament era, someone could not become righteous simply by following the law. We already established that. They had to go to the temple and offer a blood sacrifice to atone for their sins. This was a costly and bloody mess. Let me read to you a passage from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, that describes this. It's from Leviticus 4, starting in verse 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally, so much for being a good person. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of his sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. So he had to go buy a goat, and a perfect goat at that. He is to lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. So you put your hands on the goat and you transferred your sin onto the animal. But then you had to slaughter it. So in the Old Testament, to have any freedom from your sin, you had to be a butcher. Gruesome. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Gory and messy. He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. What a bloody mess. And that was for unintentional sins. But the whole process has to be repeated over and over again because it doesn't actually take away our sin. It doesn't take away our guilt. But our sin, in order for us to be able to have any kind of a relationship with a holy God, our sin had to be appeased in some way. And so this was the way that God made in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant era, to just appease our sin, was through the blood of an animal. The only way that our sin can truly be forgiven is if our own sin, our own blood, as the sinner, is spilt. So if I've committed a sin, the only way to truly be right before God is to have my own blood, to have my own life be taken. But in the Old Covenant, God says, I will allow you to do an animal in your place. It says, because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. The blood of the animals didn't take away the sin or remove the guilt or bring about the punishment due the sin. The blood of the animal only appeased God. But now Easter, Jesus offers up his body and his blood as a perfect sacrifice, as one who came to live as a human and to live without sin, to show us an example of what is possible. But he takes the punishment that was due us. The beatings, the crucifixion, all of that was deserved for our bodies, so that our blood would be spilled for our sins. But he took the death that was due us, and here's the best part. He took away our guilt and shame. If you struggle with guilt and shame at any level, that is from Satan. Jesus dealt with guilt and shame at the cross. The law came that we would know what God's standard was. Guilt came as our response to knowing that we hadn't lived up to God's standard. Now that Jesus has come to make us his righteousness and make us the standard that God set, there's no need for guilt anymore. Guilt was just an internal symbol that we had read the law and understood what it meant. Now that Jesus has taken that away, there's no room for guilt. So if you struggle with guilt and shame, that's killing, stealing, and destroying from the enemy. He's taking away the fullness of life that God has for you. Give the guilt to Jesus at the cross. He also took away our propensity to sin. If you tell a two-year-old, don't touch this, what does a two-year-old do? They're going to touch it. So when God established his law and the standard and it said, don't do this, what did the people do? They did that. But that was part of God's plan to show us that we cannot do it in our own, that we must have him to help us. But now, through the cross of Jesus, we no longer have to succumb to that old lie of, I have to do what I'm told not to do. What does that mean to you? If you have a habitual sin, if there's something in your life that you just can't get free from, anywhere from an addiction to just a potty mouth, the cross of Jesus Christ sets you free from that. Completely. Completely. There's no addiction, there's no thing in our life that is displeasing to the Lord that his cross will not take care of for you if you allow him to do that. There is a willingness on our part. Absolutely. Right. We will always sin, but we are not predestined to sin anymore because of his cross. It is possible to become less and less and less given over to sin. And I can be set free from sin patterns. There are things that I used to do that I no longer do because of Jesus. And every day, there are less and less things that I do that I used to do. My life will end before I get to the finish line, but I do not have to be given over to sin anymore through the cross of Jesus Christ. So the propensity to sin is what the law brought. Don't touch this. I got to touch that. That propensity is no longer there. The cross of Jesus Christ eliminates that. I no longer have to be compelled to do what I'm told not to do. So now we're set free from sin patterns, and we can be free from this. The writer of Hebrews writes something similar. In Hebrews 7, verse 18, he says, "The former regulation," meaning the law, "is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." The law made nothing perfect. But through the hope of Jesus, we can now draw near to God at a level we never could in the Old Testament era. The former regulations of law and sacrifices is set aside. This is the good news of Easter. We no longer need the blood of animals to draw near to God. Continuing verse 26, "He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So this was the point in time where God says the old covenant, the old way is going to end, is going to stop. My justice will be served now in a new way through the coming of Jesus. Hebrews 10 says this very well. "The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Man, that just says it really well, doesn't it? Continuing, verse 27. "Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on faith." You see, under the law, it would have been possible for someone to have boasted about their law keeping. Of course, that was false boasting, and it was pride, which is a sin in of itself. But we see this all the time as the Pharisees would come to Jesus and say, "I give a tenth of everything right down to my herbs and spices." And Jesus would say, "Oh, really? Well, what about such and such?" And he would name some sin in their life. You see, under the law, there was always the opportunity for me to boast and say, "Look at what a good job I'm doing at keeping the law." We still see that today, don't we? I'm a good person. How's that working out for you? You know, I think a perfect example of this, and I know I've shared this illustration before, but this is about 2 years ago. Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York, came out and in a public television interview said, "My place in heaven has been ensured because of my good deeds and financial donations." Wow, dude, really? Holy moly. That's that pharisaical spirit of, I can earn my way into heaven through good deeds and donating lots of money. But some of us might look at his good deeds and his donations and went like, it's not how I define good deed. See, it's too subjective. It's too open to our own interpretation. But any boasting now cannot come from our good deeds. Any boasting now cannot come from how much money we've donated. Our boasting now can only come in our faith in Jesus Christ. God deserves and expects the glory, and the path to righteousness is only through him. And here's the thing. It does say in here that we can boast in faith. But I assure you, if you boast in your faith, God will test your faith. You should try it sometime. We are allowed to boast in our faith, and I encourage you to do it. But God is always after the depth of our faith. And so if we boast in our faith, he will go to lengths to encourage the depth of our faith to grow. Verse 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Does this mean that we no longer have to obey the law? No, we still follow the law. It's our guideline. It's still God's standard. It tells us what God expects. But we no longer live under the law, and we are no longer victims to feeling guilt because Jesus has taken that away. Listen to Psalm 19, starting in verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances, or the law, of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the law of God is like gold. It's that precious. It's that valuable. And by seeking his law and finding it sweet, do you understand that the law of God is sweet? I hear people tell me all the time, I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to live under all those rules. I want to have sex with whoever I want. I want to go out and get drunk. Do you understand that the law of the Lord is sweet, and when we live according to his principles, we find a level of freedom and joy and fullness of life that can never be experienced under the power of alcohol or sex? Period. Take Jesus at his word and just try it. The law of the Lord is sweet, and when we follow his word, we're warned. We know what not to do because of the consequences that will come, both natural consequences. If I make stupid decisions, there's going to be natural consequences. But God's word warns me on a lot of those. And there's great reward in keeping his word. So as I continue to, in grace, under Jesus, follow the law, I find great reward. Well, like, what does that look like, Tim? Okay, God tells us to tithe, to give us the 10% of everything that we earn. As recognition that we didn't earn it, he gave us the gift. I can ignore that and then always wonder why my life is a struggle and my finances are a burden and just things don't ever seem to go right. Or I can just say, okay, yes and amen. Yes and amen, and I give God 10th. And all of a sudden I find that my finances are going great. I've got plenty of money. My bills get paid. My washing machine lasts longer. My cars last longer. And I've got money to give away to others, and I can be a blessing to others, and life is good. Seriously. My wife and I's life is an example of that. We've tithed their whole life, and our finances are almost an embarrassment. We are so blessed. And I see so many people struggle, so many people under this spirit of poverty and struggling under just great financial pressure. And I look at our finances, and she's a teacher, and I'm an unpaid pastor. Come on, are you kidding me? When you follow the precepts of the law, when you find them sweeter than honey, there's great blessing in that. And yet we can do it in a non-legalistic way. We can do it through the grace of Jesus. Right? So we're not free from the law. We're free from the guilt of the law. But the law is still a pathway to me having a really awesome life, a full life. A life fuller and sweeter and greater than anything the world has to offer. Continuing, he says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. There were Jews living in this time that did not believe that the Gentiles should ever come into the kingdom of God. First of all, they hadn't been circumcised. You know, that's kind of a thing like, hey, look, if we got to have our thing cut, so do you. I mean, like, that's like an entrance fee to get into this club, right? But Jesus shows up and says, no, you don't have to do that. And likewise, there were Gentiles that felt that they could never be included into the kingdom because they weren't Jewish. They hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't received the law. And again, Jesus says, no. I didn't come to die on the cross just for a few people to make it into the kingdom. I came and died on the cross so that everyone can come into the kingdom, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're Hebrew, whether you're Greek, it doesn't matter. And so this is the good news of Easter. This is the fullness, the magnitude of his kingdom. It doesn't matter what our background is. Our religious heritage, our cultural heritage. One thing that drives me nuts is how discriminatory and segregated the church still is. Come on, can we get over this, please? When will blacks, whites, and browns be able to worship together? Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold it. So he's just repeating what he'd already said. So wrapping it up, the good news of Easter is that we no longer need the blood of goats. That's awesome because goats are in short supply in Chicagoland. We no longer need to be circumcised as our way of entering into the kingdom. The good news is that our sins no longer need to hang over us, appeased only by the blood of an animal. We no longer need to live under the weight of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are crushed at the cross of Christ. Do not let the enemy continue to hit you over the head with guilt and shame. We no longer have to listen to the accusations of the accuser. All of our sins have been forgiven. That propensity to sin has been destroyed. And all of this through the free, undeserved grace of Jesus Christ, that he might get all the glory. And in turn, we get gloriously set free. Amen? Oops, can't do that today, can I? We are also going to observe communion today, because it's the first Sunday, and it's Easter. So on that night that Jesus was betrayed, it was Passover, and so they had unleavened bread available, the bread that symbolized the haste in which they had left Egypt. But he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is now broken for you." In other words, you're not going to have to slaughter a goat. Whenever you do this, whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And as we eat this, we're saying yes and amen to Jesus, to his covenant, to everything that we've just talked about. We're saying yes and amen as we eat this. And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." No longer do you have to slit the throat of the goat and, with the priest's help, dump out all the blood. Jesus did that for you once and for all. And so as we drink this, we remember that we don't have to go there. And we don't have to do that. It's a new covenant. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table and participate in communion with us. And if you've never made that decision, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus, if you still struggle under the weight and the burden of guilt and shame, Renee and I will be in the back and we will be happy to pray with you, and then you can join us in communion. But today is the day. This is the time. As you approach the communion table, search your hearts. What do you need to leave here? What burden, what guilt, what shame has been unnecessarily hanging on you, and leave it here at the table? And if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, come find one of us. I'm actually going to move the communion to the back table so that Fred can have his position here to lead us in worship. And right.
your voice in worship, come adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stand in awe and worship. Raise your voice in worship, come adore the King of Kings and Lord. Your voice and worship, come adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stand in awe. Stand in awe and worship. Raise your voice and worship, come adore the King of Kings and Lord. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One more time, the King of Kings. The King of Kings and Lord of
Lords. Lord, we just thank you for this meal, what it means, what it represents. Well, we're thankful that you remain chained to that tree stump and took that beating. We're thankful that you remained on the cross. You couldn't come down off the cross. You even said, I could call legions upon legions of angels to come to my rescue. But you stayed there so that I could be free, so that we could be free from our sin, from our guilt, from our shame. And then the good news of Easter continues, Lord, because you said that you would send your Holy Spirit. And we've received your Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that raised you from the dead is now living in us. It's living in me. It's living in you. And we can be set free. We can be healed. We can be delivered from anything that would come against us. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is here and he's in us. So Lord, we just praise you and thank you. And we give you all the glory and all the credit. Amen and amen. Well, we will go into our last song here. It's going to be a recorded song so that our worship team can go take communion real quick. So let's remain standing and sing our last song.
I give you my life, I give you my trust, Jesus. For you are my God, and you are enough, Jesus. I give you my life. I give you my trust, Jesus. And you are my God, and you are enough, Jesus. My heart is yours.
Take it all, my life.
You know, as I was standing back there, the Lord was showing me some of the other lies that the enemy will come at us with. I'm too old. I'm too far gone. I've done too many things. There's no hope for me. Those are lies from the enemy. You're never too old. You have not done too many things that are bad. And there is hope. Jesus' death on the cross was for everybody and in all situations, or it was for nothing. So you are not too old. And there is not too much baggage in your past. There's another one. I don't want to get into this religious thing. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be seen as a zealot. Seriously? Really? Come on. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about Jesus wanting to come on you and love on you. It's not about religion. It's not about following the rules. It's about a relationship with a Savior who loved you so much, he stayed chained to a tree stump. And I invite you to become a Jesus freak. What else are you going to do? I've done it all. I've been there. I've seen it all. I've experienced what the world has to offer. Wasn't impressed. So I invite you to be a Jesus freak. What else are you going to do? So, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit, light us on fire, and let the world watch us burn. Send us out from here, lit torches, burning for you, apologetic to no one, loving to all. That we would affect and infect our spheres of influence, the world around us, for you. We acknowledge and we accept the fact on this Easter morning that your mission is to reach the world with your love, to set them free, and it is our responsibility to walk in that. So Jesus, empower us. Give us great new courage. Give us great new boldness. And may we all drink deeply of the hope of Easter, that we are indeed the righteousness of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen and amen. If you would be seated for just one real quick minute, we're done. As always, we want to provide an opportunity for you to receive personal one-on-one prayer. In the Vineyard, we believe that God still heals. If anything that was said to you today spoke to you and you want prayer for that, let one of our prayer team members pray for you. If you need healing in your body, anything at all going wrong, let one of our prayer team members pray for you. We had a word of knowledge that someone here is struggling with an eating disorder. If that is you, let Renee pray for you. She had the word. If God brings the word up, it's because he's already predestined to heal it. And we have seen that healed in here before. So if you're struggling with an eating disorder, go see Renee and she'll pray for you. You know, my friend Tango was here today. And the first time I met him, he told me he had back pain. And I prayed for him. And every time I've seen him since, he tells me there's no pain in his back. So God is real. Let him pray for you. Otherwise, we have a few more songs that are going to play. I encourage you, it's a luxury, right? Just spend a few more minutes in his presence and just let God continue to minister to your heart and to your soul as these songs play. And I know it's Easter, so have a wonderful Easter. Enjoy Easter with your families. And as you go, just go ahead and slip out from here today. But as you go, remember, we're kingdom people all week.